For the seniors who are attending the senior banquet on Saturday night that have children, there will be babysitting provided at the daycare center, 203 North Maple, from 6 till 10. Students who will be classified as middlers and seniors in 1975-76 are invited to meet with Dean Trina on Tuesday, May 20th at 11:10 a.m. in Royal Auditorium. The purpose of this meeting is to discuss the subject of a memorandum recently sent to the officer of the Office of the Dean regarding the meeting in PMIN 21, 22, and senior colloquium requirements. Also, seems like somebody has left their lights on in the parking lot this morning. There's a blue Chevy, blue and white Chevy with a Kentucky license plate that has the lights on. If you want to go home, you may want to turn them off.
The scripture this morning is taken from the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained.
Let us bow together in prayer. Father, we are thankful for these words from Paul, that we can attain for you. Lord, bless us in this hour as we listen to these men and women talk about their future, talk about the things that they have been prepared for here in this seminary. We look forward to our future with hesitation, but yet excitement. We look forward to a future with you as our King and as our Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning again we are going to be sharing with you on a little different aspect than what we were Tuesday. Tuesday was our past, our reflections of what had happened to some of the students in the last 3 or 4 years as they were here at Asbury. This morning we're going to be sharing about our future aspirations of how some of the students view it and what they expect. We hope again that this will be meaningful to each of us as some of us leave and as some of us stay here and prepare for this future. Speaking as a couple who have both attended here at Asbury and are taking classes now, we will hear first from Bob and Laura Shanels.
I think in order to talk about the future, we have to look back at our past and see the experiences that have helped shape our lives and brought them to the place where we are now and have given us ideas for where we may be going. And I think probably the most important thing that we have learned not only through the seminary, but through experiences that we've been allowed to have through the influence or just through the seminary experience in other ways that aren't perhaps directly connected. I think we've learned that an in-depth ministry in what we've done already is something that must be built on relationships, our relationships with God and with other people. And it's the personal aspect, the relational aspect, that has become most important to us where we are right now.
My concern in this area is that we would have an open and a warm home. First of all, we both need it to give us stability in our own relationships with each other and with God. And then I think it's a real privilege to be able to share with others the same kinds of relationships that we're providing for in our home. And we've discovered that in this past few years. Relationships and interpersonal experiences that come off in our home sometimes have been the most meaningful for everyone involved.
I think in order to have close, meaningful relationship with persons, we have to begin at the place of acceptance, because if we can't accept the people where they are, somehow we come off as being different, or whether we intend to or not, we may seem like we're placing ourselves above people. I pastored a church for a couple of years, even before I came to seminary, and I've pastored a couple of churches throughout my 3 years here. And for those first 2 years before I came here, in this other church, I felt like it somehow had to be run like a boot camp, or I was spiritual leader or spiritual answer man who had to just tell everybody what was right and what was wrong. And I started out my first year here that way, and then early in that year, various experiences came into my life and just sort of began to mellow me, and I began, well, even that first year, at the end of it, I was upset with the way things were going, and so I was all ready to get up and tell the congregation off, and I told them that if they didn't do something and begin to get some spiritual life into the congregation, that within 10 years they could forget it and close the doors. Well, that was before I began to see these people as real persons. And when I began to really get to know them, to experience them, and to know what makes them hurt, the things they love, and the things that I learned to love about them, and to really get to know them, to have close relationships to them, I see a very bright future ahead for that church. But it's not been because of tremendous changes in the church, but more changes in my own attitude as I looked at people and realized that there are strengths there, and there are some beautiful people there and some strong spiritual people there, if I'd just had my eyes open and been sensitive enough to notice them in the first place.
This new concept that we both have developed about ministry being an enabling thing has really worked in my own life, and I think that's why I see the importance of being an enabler. When I first came to the seminary, I did not really feel a sense that I was really cared for and supported, and I didn't feel like I was being affirmed. And yet, as I came into closer relationships with students and professors, I was surrounded by this type of atmosphere where I knew people cared for me, I knew they supported me, and it gave me the freedom and the courage to reach out, to do new things, to be myself in ways that I never thought I could be. And in one short year, it seems like, I've become more than I'd ever hoped that I would be as a person. And this has been such a rich gift for me that many people have contributed to, that I really want in my own life, in our ministry together, to do this for other people, to surround them with these kinds of atmosphere where they're free to be themselves and to reach out and begin to grow and be more than they think they can be.
As pastor, I'll be preaching and teaching, and a lot of times we would have the tendency for these things to become impersonal. And as a personal goal for myself, I don't want that to happen. I want to keep it from becoming impersonal. And so I want my preaching to be not only scholarly and intelligent, because I believe that study has a great place to play in the preparation of sermons and in all of a minister's life, but also I want them to be sensitive to the hurts and the needs of people, because when we preach there's hardly a person in the congregation that doesn't have some need that's probably bothering them deeply at the time, and being sensitive to those needs and to sorrows and to joys, and all of these things are part, I think, of being a good preacher. And in the teaching aspect, if it can come across personally, not only discovering Bible truths, but I think enabling people to discover themselves in the pages of the Bible. And I think that's possible. And I think it will really speak to them. It's happened in the past, and it thrills me when usually through little credit of our own, people's lives are changed. But that's one thing that I think I look forward to more eagerly than anything. And many times, probably more often than we realize, it's because we have opened ourselves personally to them. When we came to our church 3 years ago, there's a man in his 30s who was a trucker, and he was a heavy drinker, and he was taking a lot of pills to get himself up in the morning or to stay up late at night when he was home so he could stay up with his kids. And he drank to put himself to sleep, and he took pills to keep awake, and he was just in terrible shape. And in a marathon affirmation group where there was some real close personal sharing, it was on New Year's Eve a couple of years ago, he just decided that he was tired of the way that he had been. And he wanted to give God a chance at making his life different. And there, in a place of close personal relationships and affirmation, his life took a turn and it began to change. And he's a different man today. But I think one of the most important reasons that he is because I was able to be open and honest with him and just to be a genuine friend to him. And I thank God that he works in this way too.
Join with me, please, in a very stirring and dynamic hymn, number 72, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." Number 72.
Let angels prostrate fall.
The next two speakers this morning will be Terry McGuire and Susan Morey. Susan has been working this last semester as part-time Christian Ed Director in Lexington, a church. She has been, she completed her work in December, so we thought as a committee that we might be interested in hearing from somebody that's already going to work for the Lord. Terry?
In our human weakness, we are made strong by God's power. As I read the Paul's epistles, I believe that it was this attitude that he took into his ministry. Like Jesus, Paul was totally dependent upon God for everything that he did. In learning dependence upon God, we first of all have to admit our human weakness. And for many of us, that's very hard for us to do. This morning, I would like to share with you two experiences in my life in which God demonstrated to me that he would be faithful in supplying power and strength in our weakness. And serving as a student pastorate last year, it came time for my first hospital visitation. And it was one of the hardest hospital visitations that any pastor could have. A young man, 18 years old, had contracted cancer, and they didn't expect him to live through the next week. What do you say to an 18-year-old boy who is lying on his deathbed? When I walked into the hospital, this was going through my mind. I didn't know what to say. I never had been in the hospital as a pastor before, and I was very much afraid and very weak. But when I stepped onto the floor where he was roomed, I began to see that God was preparing strength for me in a way that was going to help me minister. The first thing I did was to talk to his mother, and his mother told me about an experience that she had just a couple days before. Her son had called her beside his bed and had said, "Mom, everything's going to be all right. Jesus came last night, and I'm a Christian. Gave me strength and gave me encouragement to go on." But as I walked into his room, I still didn't know what I was going to say to him. And I talked with his father and I talked with him. And I don't remember what I said, but I remember my prayer. As I knelt beside his bed, I was surprised at the words that God gave me, because they were full of praise and adoration of God. I thought it was strange to be praising God while you were kneeling beside a deathbed. But now I understand. God was giving me the words that was being sung in heaven by his angels. Gave me the power and the ability to praise his name in the face of death. When we look into the pastorate, we will be facing this many times. And we'll need words. But in our own strength, we have none. But God is faithful, and he will supply. God's strength does not only help us in our ministry, it helps us to face the trials of this life. Recently, God demonstrated how powerful he is to Linda and me. 2 weeks ago, we were told that we were going to have a baby, and we were very happy because now we knew how we were going to fill a four-bedroom apartment or a parsonage. Apartments. I live in Broadhurst Manor. But a week ago tonight, Linda began to have back pains. And by the next morning, we had gone through a miscarriage. During the past week, God has demonstrated to me that in our weakness, when we are at our lowest, He gives us power and He gives us strength. Last Sunday, Dave Flagel said, "Isn't it great to know that we have a God like that?" In the face of death, in the face of tragic events in people's lives, in the face of our own human weakness, God gives us strength and power. As we look to the future, to be servants of God, we can have confidence and faith that God is going to supply us strength, words, actions, even when we are weak. And I'd like to give testimony that it's because of Jesus Christ living in our lives that we will be able to do that. Amen.
This is a very exciting time in my life because I would always go to missionary meetings and listen to preachers who would ask you to surrender your life and your future to the Lord. And I always said, "Yes, Lord, I'm willing. Sometime out there, when I finish college and when I finish seminary, I'm going to be willing to serve you." And I always lived in this future commitment. And that future commitment has come upon me. And it's a... and I'm finding youth ministry a real joy. And I'm seeing the Lord work among young people in ways that I never dreamed possible. And it's so exciting. I'm really thankful this morning to have the opportunity to share with you some of my goals in ministry. And I know it's by these goals that I set right now that I can sometime in the future, from time to time, check myself and see what accomplishments there are. My goals are kind of general because I'm not sure what kind of ministry the Lord's going to lead me into from time to time, whether in a home with a family or teaching school or on the mission field. These goals, I think, can adapt to any type of ministry. My first goal is to have an enthusiasm to share Christ with those who are lost. And I would like to more often find myself praying for people as I walk down the sidewalk or drive in my car in the grocery store. I want to be an intercessor for these people's lives. And I know that to keep enthusiastic, that I must remember what God has done for me, and that I must have a proper motivation towards other people. It's just been in this past month that I've come to realize that the reason I minister is because Christ's love for the people around me is so great. It's not because I have to, but it's because of the love of God. And secondly, I'd like to cultivate a more continual attitude of prayer. Whether we're planning programs or preparing a meal or whatever, I really feel it can be done as unto the Lord if we're prayerful and submissive to God. And thirdly, I'd like to be a communicator of biblical truth. I'm so thankful for the balanced theological teaching that I've had here at Asbury that has helped to straighten up some of my thinking. And Paul admonishes so many times in Scripture against false doctrine. And I think we as ministers of the gospel really have an obligation to be testers of the Spirit and to help weed out what is false. And a burden that goes along with that is the fact that I feel that so many of our average churchgoers don't know how to study their Bibles. And I'm really glad to have had the opportunity to study under professors who have taught me how to study the Bible and get the most out of it. Because I can become so dependent on what a preacher says or what a book says before I'll become dependent on what the Bible says to me. Because I think somebody else's words and what they found from Scripture must carry more weight than what I can find. And I think this is an attitude that is in our churches today. But we can communicate some of the simple methods of Bible study, like maybe pointing out what a therefore means, and always being sure that we keep things in context. And my last goal is that I don't want to neglect or fail to appreciate the gifts and the talents that God has given me, because it's my tendency to belittle myself and to think that I can't do a thing. But I want my life to count the utmost for God. And that means not sinning against him in the area of the capabilities and talents that he has given to me. And there are two attitudes that I've experienced here at Asbury that I want to carry on in my ministry. And the first is the quality that I see here at Asbury, especially the dedication in our faculty and administration and staff. I don't see any people among them that are lazy or that take shortcuts in their work, and this is the kind of work that I want to do. And I really appreciate the quality of music that we have here and the quality of programs and chapel services, and also the quality of our facilities, our library and our student center. And then I would like to communicate a community of loving and caring like I've experienced here. There are times that without my friends to talk with and pray with me, that I know I would have packed my bags and gone home. I'd have never made it through. And I want to be that kind of a friend to the people to whom I minister. And I also want to continue to stay open to the ministry of other people.
Power, thine. said, oh, send us, hear us in mercy. Show us thy favor, so shall we live and sing praise to thee.
The final two speakers this morning will be Ron Lichty and Ken Sprinkle.
I wish to praise my Lord because my seminary education is continuing, not in the classroom, but out in the world. I finished up my classes in January, and since then, I've been going around job hunting, trying to find a job here, a job there for 3 weeks, 4 weeks, whatever. And the Lord has really been teaching me to rely on Him. And I say this is continuing education for me because it is. Some of you know my wife and I went out to Canada last summer to work with North American Indian Mission in southern British Columbia, Canada. And we're feeling the tug of the Lord to come back, to go back. And so, in August of this year, we'll be leaving for missionary training and be out there through December and then come back, and we'll have to raise our deputation. And I look on this time in my life as a time of tarrying. I see so vividly in front of me the cross up here at the United Methodist Church in Wilmore. And on that cross, a risen Savior. But underneath that cross, the words, come, tarry, and go. I've come to seminary. I've tarried here. And the tarrying is continuing through this summer. And then in August I'll go. My wife will go with me to serve the Lord. And I read in a devotional this morning from E. Stanley Jones that the highest calling in life is to be used of God. And that's what I'm praying, what my wife is praying, that the Lord will use us on the mission field this next fall.
As these other people have spoken to you this morning, I've realized even more fully something about myself that I came to see just a few weeks ago. That is that I do too much systematizing in my mind and am afraid to come out and to just share. And that's why I have a list of cards here that I wanted to make sure that I had everything down, 1, 2, 3, 4. I was afraid just to get up and say, here's where I am. But I'm going to try to do both and integrate myself this morning. In looking at my future aspirations or at my future goals, I see two primary goals as I try to minister to what you might call professional goals. The first one is to love people, to visit and to be with them while I am in the parish, while I am working in a church situation. This is something that I have known, but something I'm just beginning to realize this past semester. It's a new way of life for me because I have been unable to give of myself to other people. I've been willing to kid around with them, to to say that I'm their friend, but I have been unwilling to give love, to reach out, to be willing even to be hurt. And so I see this as my primary goal in ministry, to reach out and to love people with all the love that God can give me. Second goal that I have in ministry is to gather around me a small group of people with whom I can begin the process of making disciples. And again, I see this as a giving of myself to them, of sharing with them what I have learned, letting them share with me what they learn as they have to cope with everyday life, but helping them to be able to open the Scriptures for themselves, helping them to be able to teach other people how to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Then I have two personal goals, two priorities that I have just begun to get straight in my own life. The first is to develop a pattern of spiritual life that permeates every area and aspect of my existence. I'm just beginning to find out what this can mean and what this can involve. But I feel that the Lord is going to show me how I am going to be able to meet with Him every day, to know that He is with me wherever I am, whatever situation I am in. And the second goal that I have as a personal goal is to always have my wife and my future family placed at the top of the list of priorities in my ministry. I appreciated so much what Carl Westfall said last Tuesday about not knowing how much he was missing until his wife was away, and then realizing how much he had taken advantage of her, how much he had taken her for granted. In my own life, I see that I have done this, that I do not want to do it again. There are basically two spirits or attitudes that I have picked up here at Asbury Seminary that I want to take with me out into the world. The first one is the spirit of community and of unity. The thing that saddens me is that this is only found where we try to find community and unity. I've experienced it myself in an overflowing, abundant way through Singing Seminarians. As we have been together and shared our hopes, our dreams, our failures, our frustrations, as we have spent time on the road learning how to live with each other as people and accept each other, I have said, I want this kind of community to be in my church, the kind that says, I'll take time out to pray for you. I'll take time out to sit over a cup of coffee with you. I'll take time out to support you and to tell you I believe that you are a person. I feel like this is going to need to be an attitude that I must take out into my church. Something that I want to do differently than is what I feel like it is done around here. So I want it to be active instead of passive. Around here I see us tarrying too much, Ron, waiting on community to come to us. And I'm, as Paul would say, I am the foremost of sinners in this respect because I have not reached out here at the seminary in the way that I should. Second spirit or attitude that I want to take with me is a part of this. And that is the willingness that I have found here of others to go to God in prayer for me and with me. I've gone through some very crushing struggles within the past few weeks. One thing that has helped me to go through these has been the knowledge that there are other people praying for me, that I could say, I know that George and Tom and Vern and other people are praying for me as a person and are lifting me up. And I know that their prayers are being heard. This is what I want to, the spirits that I want to take with me into my church is that of community and unity and of prayer and of mutual uplifting of each other.
There's a song of assurance that I'd like us to sing, and I'd like to almost make it a song of dedication to the seniors who have not yet found placement. Hymn number 217, He Leadeth Me, O Blessed Thought. We'll be singing this as our benediction, and therefore we will be singing the Amen at the end of the last verse. Stand, please.
He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words from heavenly comfort brought. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes when Eden's bowers bloom, by waters still or troubled sea, still 'tis His hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me. His faithful power I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. Lord, I would place my hand in Thine, forever murmur nor repine, content whatever lot I see, since 'tis my hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful power I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by Thy grace the victory's won, in death's cold wave I will not flee, since still the Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me.
File the bishop. was taking this all in, evaluating it, thanking God for what was happening. As these ministers began to listen to the Lord, and listen to one another, and then respond. So the bishop announced that for a period of another 3 months, the following year, there were to be meetings of clergy and laity. They would meet in fairly small groups, three parishes, each parish being represented by its own vicar and three laymen for each of the three ministers. And they would meet once a week for 3 months. Same thing took place at first, you know, sparring with each other, wondering what it was all about, wondering if they could trust one another. And then came the breakthrough there, as they really listened to the concerns that laymen expressed to their ministers and the concerns that ministers expressed to their laymen. And as the Spirit of God got the attention of men who normally were not listening at depth to each other, even as many of them confessed they had not been listening to God, it was a breakthrough. Totally new relationship. The bridging of the gap about which Bishop Copeland was speaking this afternoon. The melting together into a koinonia, a real fellowship between clergy and laymen. In one very remote part of the diocese, the fire broke out, expressing itself in such love between the clergy and the laity of several parishes that they asked Stephen Verney, as the diocesan missioner, to come and be with them one night. They were hiring a public hall going right outside the church, the parish church. They were hiring a public hall and inviting the people of the community to come in just to listen, while people who had made a fresh discovery of Jesus Christ and a fresh discovery of each other simply told what was happening to them. The rural dean, as he is called, the rural dean of the diocese heard about it and got on the telephone and called Stephen Verney, and he said, "I'm not so sure about this. I'm afraid things are getting out of hand." And Stephen Verney said, "Out of whose hand?" "The bishop's? Yours? Mine? Or the Lord's?" And he assured him that it wasn't getting out of the Lord's hands. And that night, that whole parish where this town hall had been hired for the occasion was shaken as it hadn't been shaken for decades, as both ministers and laymen, in simple, unaffected sincerity, shared what Jesus Christ had been doing in their lives by the Holy Spirit and through the Scriptures, and in a fresh explosion of love in their relationships with each other. Now don't say that you've tried everything in your situation, my dear brothers and sisters, until you have begun really to listen. Listen to God, listen to one another, and then begin to listen to the community. You will discover that when you have sat where they sat, when you have identified with them, when you have begun really to empathize. Empathize is, it may sound a little bit stilted, but the reason I use it in preference to the word sympathize is that in ordinary English usage, we have let the word sympathize or sympathy be carried off almost bodily by the Hallmark people. You have to get a sympathy card and send it off to somebody because there's been unhappily enough a bereavement in the family. And that isn't what the word really means in its derivation. It means to feel with another. Not simply to feel for, that's pity, but to feel with. The priest and the Levite, I'm sure, felt for the poor man lying there who'd been beaten up by those thugs. They felt for him. I can almost hear them in a typical British phrase, catching sight of him and knowing right away what's happened. And the priest goes by, gives him a wide berth, but as he does so, he says, "What a pity. What a pity." And nothing comes of it. What was the difference between the priest and the Levite and the Samaritan? Jesus said when he came where he was, he had compassion on him. He said, "It is a pity. It's such a pity that something has got to be done about it. And if I were in this man's place, I know what I would want somebody to do for me. And I'll do it." And he gave his time and he gave his convenience. He gave his skill. He gave his first aid. He gave his money, which he left with the innkeeper before he had to go on his journey. He gave the whole thing out of identification with a man in need. Are you listening? Am I listening? Stanley Jones doesn't tell us where he got it, but in one of his earlier books, he has something I leave with you tonight. "God, let me be aware. Let me not stumble blindly down the ways, just getting somehow safely through the days. Not even groping for another hand, not even wondering why it all was planned, eyes to the ground, unseeking for the light, soul never aching for a wild-winged flight. Please, keep me eager just to do my share. God, let me be aware. God, let me be aware. Stab my soul fiercely with others' pain. Let me walk seeing horror and stain. Let my hands groping find other hands. Give me the heart that divines, understands. Give me the courage wounded to fight. Flood me with knowledge. Drench me with light. Please, keep me eager just to do my share. God, let me be aware." The Spirit. The Spirit, capital S, lifted me up. Will you let him lift you up tonight? Will you let him tune your ears to hear? To hear the people who too seldom get a hearing. To hear the young people of your own congregation and your own community. Let me not say this next thing with a strident voice. To listen to your own children. To your own wife. To your own layman. God, let me be aware. Let's open our little hymn book. Hymn number 8. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love, and do what thou wouldst do. And dear people, I know the day has been full, and some of you have yet other activities this evening. But in this final moment, I believe God wants to reach in, weigh in, to your spirit and mine. And I think he wants to turn us on in directions, in ways, in relation to situations to which we've been insensitive. I believe there are depths in our own personality. Some of us have actual pockets of resistance to what St. Paul calls the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to let the Holy Spirit move in. Destroy the last vestige of resistance. And kindle our hearts. As we sing this, I hope that all of you, with me, will be wide open, just wide open, to whatever God the Holy Spirit is seeking to say to us now, and to do within us in this final moment. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to be open to him. I think you want to be open to him. Let's stand and sing.
Breathe on me.
Now, I know that a physical gesture may be a very meaningless, very empty thing, very perfunctory thing, but I also know that it can be a deeply meaningful thing. And I'm going to ask you tonight, if you don't feel like doing it, don't, you know, this is, who am I to command anybody? But I am inviting it. I'm appealing for it. I'm going to ask you to lift both of your hands. You know, the Bible talks about lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I'm going to ask you to lift your hands with me. Well, first of all, we stand in a moment of silence. Oh, I should ask Dr. Stanger, is there a further announcement? First of all, a moment of silence while our hands are upraised to God. Indicative, I hope, of the total yielding of ourselves. Lord, you've got me. All there is of me. That's right. Beautiful sight. Beautiful sight. First in silence, and then just a moment of concluding prayer. Take us, Lord. Oh, take us truly. Mind and soul and heart and will. Empty us and cleanse us truly, and with all thy fullness fill. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.